Culturally, in society, we are heading toward what? The biggest feast day of our calendar year, Thanksgiving. Back in the day, well, back in my day, Thursday of Thanksgiving was followed by a day of well-earned rest because we had overeaten so much that all we could do really was just roll over in the morning and sleep it off. But not in 2018, No, we will run out the doors. We will jump in our SUVs, fight for parking spaces, push through crowds to buy stuff on Black Friday. Depending on who you are and what you enjoy, there's great fun, right? And excitement to be had being out and about on Black Friday. It's such a draw that many of us will even go out on Thanksgiving afternoon and evening and start, well, we'll shop early. But the church calendar is different. The church calendar does not even have Thanksgiving as a holiday, right? Because it's a national holiday. Church calendars are really, really old, older than, well, it's really older than most nations. Church calendars follow more ancient patterns of human anxieties, and particular patterns in our northern hemisphere where winter has always been fast approaching and the days of summer growth and even fall harvest are mere memories. What our ancient parents thought a lot about as winter approached was death. More people died in the winter than any other time of the year. And it was not always because of disease, but also due to the reality that vast numbers of humankind lived nearer to starvation than not. And winter added exposure in addition to some really tough weather. It was normal for our ancestors to wonder if they or others who were obviously weakened in some way would even be alive come the spring. We live in the eyes of our ancestors with unimaginable comforts and security. But we still have our anxieties, don't we? Last I checked. Our human consciousness affords us to worry well about the things that are outside of our control. Broken hips, mental health, salmonella poisoning at church potlucks, divorce, addictions, retirement. Will we have health insurance? Cancer, heart disease, as well as national and international politics. To the more mundane but important heights, we worry about things like the height of downtown buildings in Bloomington, the mold that is still growing in IU dormitories. Our ancient parents had anxiety around politics, every bit as much, if not more so than we do. Many of us feel underrepresented in our state and national leadership here in Bloomington. But in all due deference, most all of our ancestors never were represented. And their only hope for respite from the tyrannies of the elite was for God, the Almighty God, incidentally, to finally move in history so powerfully that finally justice would come and make all the broken, unrepresented people whole. What a day of rejoicing that would be. They prayed for that. That is why during the final two Sundays of every November, along with the first couple Sundays in December, we have what are called the apocalyptic scriptures. End of the world scenarios and weeping, gnashing of teeth as people are threatened with eternal damnation if they do not do the right things. And Jesus in today's reading is in Jerusalem. He's about to be killed in some 3 or 4 days at the Passover or the night before, depending on which gospel we are reading. And I don't want to make too much of a deal about this, but if you do your count on your fingers, we're about 4 days before Thanksgiving celebrations in which turkeys are slaughtered so that we might celebrate life more fully. Back home on the farm, we used to raise our turkeys, from young hatchlings to the roasters. As a kid, I would be tasked with feeding the chickens and turkeys as part of my every morning farm boy chores. I have vivid memories of watching the turkey's only anxiety being that I was not feeding him or her fast enough. There would be no presidential pardon, incidentally, for our turkey. For its whole life, I was feeding it. But a few days later, I was holding the axe. And then later in the day, I was eating that turkey. Now, I'm not calling Jesus a turkey. What I want us to pay attention to is how when we read these passages, wherein Jesus in just days will die, we cannot help but read our anxiety into what is about to happen. It just makes sense that we do that when we interact with these scriptures. The Bible is filled with more politics than spiritual directives. And God help us if we cannot divide the two out for ourselves. Jesus was extremely political, and I think unapologetically so. Jesus knew what he was trying to accomplish, which was a preservation, or perhaps the restoration, of true, undefiled worship and service in the ways of God in and from the Jewish temple structure and system in Jerusalem. It was sacred space and a religious system that Jesus believed was defiled by foreign oppressors and local politicians who benefited from getting along and going along with the oppressive politics of their day. Jesus was a grassroots organizer, and he was very good at it. He brought people along with him in the hundreds, if not thousands, and he did it. Well, he seemed to have done it by loving people in the midst of their misery, in the midst of their anxieties, and in their joys. People who felt disenfranchised were reminded that God loved them every bit as much as anyone else. People who made money off the poor through collecting taxes were not hated more, but loved into discovering that they should repent and pay back that which they had extorted and then come along and follow Jesus to Jerusalem. Jesus took local business leaders who were making a living by fishing and selling what they caught, and he lured them to discover that if they really wanted life to change in their time for the better, that now was the time to drop their nets, to become politically, religiously organized by following Jesus and his way into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was apocalyptic. Precisely how and fully why Jesus believed as he did, we'll probably just never know for sure, but we can make, I think, some good guesses. Jesus believed that God desired an end to the exploitation of the masses by the tyranny and the abuses of the political and religious elite. I suspect Jesus believed that God no longer favored the temple as it was politically constructed, and that it would fall where not one stone would be stacked upon another. I don't think, incidentally, that he was predicting the Romans tearing it down some 40 years in the future. He was projecting that when God's way, God's desires, were fully implemented back into the temple and its systems, that it would look to many as if the temple was literally destroyed and indeed rebuilt according to the proper ways of Jewish belief, free of political and financial mismanagement. But what happened on the way to our Christian scriptures being written down was that 40 years after Jesus failed to bring about the renewal of Judaism and proper temple procedures, the Romans, so tired of Jewish fundamentalism and political and military so-called terrorist attacks against the Romans, they decided to tear it down and leave all of Israel a political wasteland from which they believed the Jews would just never recover. And the Romans were darn good. They were good at many things, and destruction of local governments and political willpower was amongst the things that they did exceedingly well. Israel was killed, murdered, and not one stone was left stacked upon another. It was a mess, and Israel did not return as a nation for what? Nearly 2,000 years. The Romans won the battle but lost the war because Judaism flourished in its new Babylonian captivity, scattered, as it were, throughout the empire, and resurrected from the death of Jesus, was us, Christianity. To become a worldwide religion on its own standing, though, too often forgetting the richness of our Jewish parentage. So what does all this all-too-real tragic history really mean to us, other than just boring history, right? What does it mean to us spiritually as we seek to live good lives, as we seek to survive being with our families at Thanksgiving? What does it mean for us individually, nationally, globally? I find myself wondering, in what memories, traditions, or comfort zones do we attempt to house God and keep God really separate from most of our lives? On what shiny religious edifice do we pin our hopes instead of trusting a God who is not tame, but really very wild? Why do we cling to permanence, things staying the same, looking the same, when God invites us to evolve? Are we willing to sit with the fact that things fall apart, that life is always changing? Things we love, things we've built, things we've cried over and prayed for and strived for, everything changes. Can we embrace, I wonder, a journey of faith that includes rubble, ruin, and failure? Let us pray to God that we may be free of God. Let us pray to God that we may be free of God, Master Eckhart writes, implying that our conceptions of God and faith always fall short, always fail. He goes on to say, let's name honestly the imposter gods that we conjure because we fear the mystery of who God really is and what God is really asking us to be about. Let's admit that we shape these gods in our own image, that they serve us as much as we serve them. In other words, he suggests, let's endure an apocalyptic moment so that truth will finally set us free. Let's dare to see what God sees, that things will eventually become uncovered, which is what an apocalypse is. An apocalypse is not really a world destruction. It's just a veil coming off so that we can see what is really there. In the second part of the gospel story, Jesus teaches his disciples what to do, how to live when those walls come tumbling down. And contrary to our hysteria-hungry, if it bleeds, it leads culture, Jesus, in times such as these, insists on calm strength, generous love in the face of the apocalyptic. Don't be alarmed, he says, when truth is shaken and nations make war and imposters preach alluring gospels of fear, resentment, and hatred. Don't give in to terror. Don't despair. Don't capitalize on chaos. God is not where people often say God is. God does not fearmonger. God does not invite conspiracy theory. He doesn't thrive on human dread. So avoid hasty, knee-jerk judgments, especially on Facebook, please. Be perceptive, not pious. Be imaginative, not immature. Make peace. Choose hope. Cultivate patience. Allow love to be born in you, and our world will change. For me, this is a great challenge of the gospel. Not simply to bear the apocalypse, all the scary things that are happening here in the end of 2018, but really just to bear it well. To bear it with the radical self-sacrificial love that I think Jesus and others have modeled. For many of us, this has been an emotionally and spiritually exhausting week. We need to look no further than the daily news to see apocalyptic scenes scarier than anything Hollywood could ever think of producing. In California, thousands of acres of land are burning from massive wildfires. Entire neighborhoods have been reduced to ashes. And as one of my friends in California put it, there is lament rising in Gilead, and it will not quiet for some time. Elsewhere, this morning, lots of families are mourning in the aftermath of all those mass shootings, or starving in the shallowness of relentless war, continuing to recover from hurricane damage, or suffering racial or sexual violence, or attempting to cross a border because the horrors they leave behind are worse than the dangers that lie ahead. In this troubling context, it's just easy to be in despair, isn't it? Or to grow numb, or to let exhaustion win. But it's precisely now when the world around us feels most apocalyptic, that we have to respond with resilience, healing love. It's precisely now when systemic evil and age-old brokenness threaten to bring us to ruin, that we have to hold each other tight and allow the veil to part and the walls to fall. What's happening, Jesus promises at the end of this week's gospel reading, is not death, but birth. Birth. I have been told that birth hurts, that it hurts a lot. But I'd like to suggest that God is our midwife, and that what God births will never lead to destruction and desolation. Yes, we are called to bear witness in the ruins, but we're also called to be rest assured that birth pangs end in joy.